Now let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 10, and I'll begin the reading at verse 14. Romans chapter 10, and we begin at verse 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. I've titled this the salvation sequence, and I want to walk us through several steps of how we share the gospel. Now, this is the flip side of chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. In chapter 8, 29 and 30, it says, for whom God foreknew, he predestined, and those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. If all we had was chapter 8, it would lead us to believe that God did everything, that we were passive. If all we had was chapter 10, it would seem as though we did it all and God was passive. We have to bring the two passages together and realize that God is sovereign. Salvation is of God. But we also have a responsibility to pass that message on. Now, I'm reminded of a man who took over a plot of land. It had grown up in weeds, thistles, and thorns. It had just been abandoned. He went in and cultivated. He went in and weeded. He went in and planted the seed. He went in and fertilized. He went and watered. And ultimately had a beautiful flower garden. One day some people were being shown through this flower garden, and they were amazed at how beautiful the flowers looked, how beautiful they smelled. And someone just made the comment, God has certainly outdone himself. Well, the gardener was just a little bit miffed. And he said, well, you should have seen it when God had it all by himself. Now, that is not to diminish the sovereign work of God, but it illustrates the fact that we are co-laborers together with God. Salvation is of God, and yet God has designed that we should share that message. That's our responsibility. And so I'm talking to you this morning about that responsibility. And it starts with the preacher. It starts with one who is called and is sent. Now, let me explain. There's the general call to salvation. And when Isaiah says, ho, everyone that is thirsty, let him come and drink. That is the salvation call. But God also calls us to vocation. Every one of us are called to be ministers. If you're a Christian, you are to minister. And yet not all of us are called to the offices of the church. Not all are called to be pastors or teachers or evangelists or missionaries. But let us as a congregation pray that God will call, and that our young people, boys and girls, will hear God's call to ministry. Every quarter, I am to fill out a report for our denomination that asks of the pastor, has a sermon on the call to preach been preached? Well, I'm going to check yes this quarter, because I'm addressing that subject. Let me say that those who enter full-time Christian ministry, those who enter the pastorate, or some other specialized ministry, we do not enter the ministry simply because we've done a comparative analysis of all vocations, and we like the salary, we like the benefits package, we like the retirement program, and this looks like the best line of work that we might pursue. This is not simply a human choice. But somehow God makes it clear to us that he is calling us to do this. It was January the 10th, 1975, that I acknowledged a call from God. that this is what I believe God wanted me to do. Now, that call can be very dramatic. It can be very gradual. But somehow it's a tap on the shoulder. Somehow it's a divine nudge that sometimes feels a little bit more like a push. But somehow it's a sense, an awareness that we cannot avoid. We cannot get rid of. I know that prior to that day, there were times when I felt like I was going to go to my church and announce that I was called to preach. And then I'd sit there and say, no, I don't believe I am. And then I'd go back the next week and say, yes, I think I am. And then I'd go back, no, I don't believe that's what I want. I lived that way for months, but I could never shake it. It was that growing awareness that this was the direction God had for me. Paul felt that same call in the opening verse of this letter. In Romans 1 and verse 1, he identifies himself, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Let's pray that God will call laborers into his harvest. And if you feel like that you're hearing that call, I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to pray with you about that. I have been a preacher more of my life than I've not been, about 37 years. You say, well, what kind of a life is that? Well, I don't know how honest to be, but preachers very, very frequently resort to humor, and so I can't help myself. I'm just going to share you a little bit of poetry I picked up along the way. And this somehow explains the ministerial life. Sometimes, this is not an assault on anyone personally, but this is just, sometimes you either laugh or cry, so we choose to laugh. Somebody wrote this poem, "To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, oh, that's a different story." Well, let me explain that if you take your hymn book, there are two back-to-back hymns that both have the same title. 310 and 311 are written by the same author. They have the same title, but they're very different hymns. 310 says, "So send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown." And it doesn't get any better after four more verses. Now, it's a very true to life, but it is a call to consecration. It's basically saying we preach because we feel that we must. But you can't stay too long on page 310 or you get discouraged. And so you have to go over to page 311. Again, it starts out the same way. "So send I you, by grace made strong to triumph, or the hosts of hell, or darkness, death, and sin. My name to bear." And on she goes with four more verses. You say, well, which is true? Honestly, they're both true. But let me say that those who live the ministerial life, those who are preachers, we have to live on page 311. You can't spend too long on page 310 and get to feel sorry for yourself. And so we just acknowledge that 310 is the reality, but 311 is just as much a reality. And we dare not lose the vision. We dare not lose the calling. We dare not lose the passion. We believe that the gospel is the only hope for the world. And so we preach to change the world, even if it's only one life at a time. Now, the emphasis here in Romans 10 is that God calls the minister, but it is the responsibility of the church to send the minister. We see in Acts 13 that missionaries were first sent out. Paul and Barnabas were sent out from Antioch. I pray that we'll be able to send out people from this congregation. And I thank God that we are supporting those that are in the far-flung parts of the world. Now, you may not feel that call to preach. But none of us can escape the responsibility we have to send those who are called, those who are missionaries, who go cross-cultural, those who go into foreign lands, often are sent at great expense. But we do have a responsibility to those who have never heard. And so let us pray that God will call forth laborers, and then let us stand behind those laborers, making sure that they're equipped and adequately supported. So you see the human responsibility either to go, to preach, or to support those who are called to do so. Then notice that the preacher must preach the Word of God. Now, the context here says that the sinner is to believe in his heart. He's to confess with his mouth Jesus is Lord. Those are not magic words. That's not a formula that you just mindlessly utter. Jesus is Lord implies a context. Who is Jesus? What does it mean for him to be Lord? So you realize that a preacher must explain. He must bear the message. Let me just add this parenthetically as well, that before a preacher is sent, he or she needs to be trained. Let me say that as our world changes, those who are in ministry must continue their education for the rest of their life. There's no terminal degree. You don't finally get a degree and say, I don't have to learn anymore. We must learn our culture. We must learn the philosophy of the world we're living in. We must always be learning God's Word. Now, one of the things that's on my pastoral report is also this question, has College Day been observed? Well, this is not College Day, but I am kind of trying to sneak in one little point at least. That this is why it is important for us to have a Bible college, is we must train our best and our brightest. And I'm really proud of our kids. By the way, a lot of our kids are in Florida today. That somehow, if I'd have known, I might have volunteered to go with them. But I'm sure it's warmer there than it is here. But they're there ministering today. And we've got some really dedicated kids that I have a lot of hope and confidence in. In the classroom, they ask intelligent questions. Sometimes I ask the questions, and they give intelligent answers, and I'm very impressed. So realize that training, education, is a part of this. Now, let me just say, more than likely, you are a Christian this morning because you heard someone preach the gospel. That is the ordinary method by which God shares the salvation message. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says that God has ordained this, that by the foolishness of preaching, we should be saved. Now, I think some people misunderstood that text. That's no justification for ministers to act foolish. That's not what it means. But what it does mean is that the very act I'm engaged in right now is foolishness to the world. Do you realize that people are driving past this church today saying, that's the last place I'd want to be? I hope none of you feel that way about it. But I do know about a little boy that went to the circus for the first time. And he came back and he said, Mama, he said, if you just go with me one time, it was a three-ring circus, if I remember. He said, Mama, if you just go with me one time, you'd never want to go back to church again. We live
in an age of entertainment. You know, there's better singing, better preaching on TV, and you and I both know that.
But God has ordained that as I stand before you, a fallible human being, and declare to you the gospel, God somehow uses the weakness of preaching, the foolishness of preaching. He anoints it and blesses it and changes lives through it. We live in a society that values entertainment. But I stand before you unable to perform any magical tricks, unable to speak deep hidden words of mystery. You know, many times as a chaplain, I've walked in the hospital and I thought, I'm at a disadvantage. All of these physicians, all of these medical doctors, they've got machinery. They've got equipment that's bigger than they are. And all
I'm doing is I'm walking in with the Bible under my arm. The only prop I have is God's Word. I'm going to pray with people. I can't run a test on them. I can't hook them up to a machine. I can't do anything sophisticated or scientific. I'm just trusting God. See, unless God undertakes, I go in, pray with them, walk out, and do the same way. The truth is, sometimes after you've been hooked up to the big machine, you're still the same too, aren't you? And so it's still God that has to perform the work.
You know, but the foolishness of preaching really, I think, implies that there's a much more efficient way this job could be done. You know, sometimes preachers preach a distorted message. Sometimes preachers get it wrong. Sometimes they forget. Sometimes they say the wrong things. You know, it would be much more efficient had God simply sent a supernatural messenger. I mean, it'd be much more exciting if an angel just dropped in from heaven and directly brought a message from the throne of God. Wouldn't that be more exciting? And frankly, be much more accurate if a supernatural being dropped in from heaven to earth right now and brought a fresh message, a fresh press release from the throne of God. There would be no error. There'd be no distortion. Why didn't God think of that? Well, I'm sure He considered it. But preaching somehow is to be incarnational. Now, we use that word once a year at Christmas. Do you remember the word incarnational? It means that Christ came to declare God's message to us, and He came not to preach at us, but He came to live among us. He came to be one of us. And somehow God has seen fit that that's the way the gospel is preached. God is not ordinary. Now, realize God can do anything He wants. Sometimes people do see visions. Sometimes people do receive messages from angels. I guess they say they do. But ordinarily, the way we receive the gospel is for someone who just comes and lives among us. Before long, you know their strengths and you know their weaknesses. You know what they're good at and you know what they're not so good at. But somehow you see beyond their weaknesses and infirmities, and somehow you realize they care. They love. They're doing the best they can, and they're delivering the message. Now realize the message from God's Word is infallible, but by the time it comes through my lips, sometimes it becomes distorted or fallible. And so that's the risk that we take when we have human beings, men and women, who are not perfect, declaring this message. You know, it creates a sense of helplessness. I realize, and I've talked to the Lord even before this morning's message, that unless He helps me, I'm wasting your time. I've been to services where my time was wasted, and I think that's a sin. And I pray that that's not happening this morning. Well, let me just say in this culture, that does not value preaching the Word of God. Someone wrote a letter to a magazine, and I'm quoting from it now. I noticed that ministers seem to spend a great deal of time on their sermons and in preparing them. I've been attending services quite regularly for the past 30 years, and during that time, if I estimate correctly, I have listened to no less than 3,000 sermons. But to my consternation, I discover I cannot remember a single one of them. I wonder if a minister's time might be more profitably spent doing something else. Well, that letter was printed in the newspaper, and there was an editorial reply underneath it. And now I'll read that. My dear sir, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I discover, to my consternation, I cannot remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I received nourishment from every one of them. I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death long ago. And so that's the justification for preaching.
You remember Abraham Lincoln long ago said, "You will not long remember these words." We happen to remember the Gettysburg Address. But many times we do not remember. I knew a man that stood up in a camp meeting one time. And he declared that God woke him up in the night and told him three things. Now he said, the first thing God told me, or he said, I don't remember that, but the second thing God told me, Now, that's humanity, isn't it? It would seem to me that if God woke me up and gave me a message, I could remember it for half a day. But we forget so quickly, don't we? One man said he put too much oil on his hair. Everything kept slipping his mind. I don't know what our problem is, but Rick, that may be all you remember from this message. And frankly, that wasn't in my notes. But sometimes we fail to remember. But yet God is able to get the message through, isn't he? And this is God's method for discipling us, for us hearing the gospel, for us believing and accepting that light. You see, not only do I have a responsibility, not only does the preacher have a responsibility because he or she is called, but you have a responsibility to hear and to believe the message. It's not enough just to hear. The Bible says here that faith comes by hearing. And yet that's not necessarily an automatic reflex. That is a choice. You can hear it and say, I reject it. See, verse 14 says, how can they hear without a preacher? See, that's my responsibility. But sometimes the preacher preaches and you still don't hear. Many are distracted. Some very excusably are not here this morning. We need to be under the sound of the gospel when we are able to do so. Let me say that's one reason why we post our services on our website, is because I know that many of you are away at times, and you can access and find out what's being said. Again, just to be transparent with you, after I preach some messages, I'm tempted to go to Brother William and say, don't put that one on. That one wasn't very good. If we only put the good ones on, we wouldn't have much on there, would we? So we just put it all on, and you can hear whether I passed or failed. But that's the mystery of preaching. You know, last week, if you were to listen to the sermon and look at my notes, if you'd go to about the last 5 minutes of that sermon, you wouldn't find a word of that in my notes. It all just seemed like God was telling me to say that none of that was pre-planned, none of that was scripted, none of that was in my notes. I trust that God at times can speak through me, even though I know I'm fallible. Preachers, more than anyone else, know how fallible they are. One preacher was struggling with a Sunday morning message, and he stopped and said, folks, pray for me. The devil is telling me I've already preached this sermon. Well, he went back and convinced as hard as he could, but he just couldn't get off the ground. He said, folks, pray for me. The devil's still telling me I've preached this sermon before. Finally, he just stopped and said, folks, the devil's right. I have preached this sermon here before. But sometimes you have to preach a sermon more than once because we don't always get it the first time. Anyway, there is a struggle to preaching. There have been times, all joking aside, there have been times when I felt like I had done spiritual warfare and felt like that what I had to say had dropped between the pulpit and the pew, only to be met at the door and be told, I think rather sincerely, somebody got something from the message. Now you realize that if you think I'm being silly this morning, as Charles Spurgeon once said after he was accused of being too funny, he said, you don't know how many jokes I'm suppressing. I observed early in my ministry that when I had a guest speaker and stood at the door with him, I got as many compliments on the message when he preached. I'm saying that even when I didn't preach, I got as many compliments for the sermon So I'm not sure that people even pay attention to who's up there, much less what they say.
But notice there is this responsibility for you to hear and also to obey. Look again at verse 14. How can they call on the one whom they have not believed? How can they believe? Now we're up to this point where we've heard. We have chosen to accept and to act on the message. And so now we must call on the name of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No one will be saved who does not seek God. As I said in my prayer this morning, once having found God, we do not cease seeking Him. But we're to continue to seek Him and to call upon Him all the days of our life. And notice finally that after we've called on the Lord, after He's accepted us and justified us, that this passage says we are to confess Jesus as Lord. Not only do we continue to believe, believing is not simply a one-time act. Believing is a present, progressive activity. You keep on believing. You keep on calling on the name of the Lord. And we must keep on confessing Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, we initially confess Jesus as Lord through baptism. But that's not the last time we confess Him as Lord. We're to confess Jesus as Lord through our life, through our actions, and when possible, through our words. Now, sometimes we ask this question, why are not more people saved? Well, it's not God's fault. Can I say God has done His part? But now God continues to do His part. He continues to draw. Christ continues to intercede. But 2 billion people, I'm told, have never heard the name of Jesus. How can we be content? That's not acceptable. We need more preachers. Thank God that out of this congregation over the last year, we have 3 new Gideons who are out sharing the Word of God. I'm proud of them, and we want to pray for them. See, we believe that the truth sets people free. We believe that a holy life makes us Christ-like. We want a church that will feed the hungry, that will heal the sick, that builds hospitals and universities. We train our members to live by Christian principles, until our whole society knows the values of Christianity. We need people in every profession of life, Christian doctors and lawyers. We need Christian teachers and business men and women, homemakers and entertainers. Every legitimate field of life should have Christians permeating that with Christian values. See, the hope of this world is that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, in closing, what I'm saying is, you're not saved by what you do. You're saved by what Christ has done for you. And yet, there is this human responsibility. Some are called to preach. God called me to preach a long time ago, and you called me to come here and be your pastor. Thank you for your support, and thank you as well for releasing me to train others for ministry, and allowing me to go to Nigeria on an annual basis to train people there. You've heard the gospel. Let me encourage you. Keep on listening. You say, I've heard it, but remember that line? I love to tell the story. Do you remember in that song we sung? Do you remember it says that those who know it best love to hear it like the rest? May we never grow tired of hearing the old story. Now, it's not enough for us to be under the sound of the gospel, but we must continue to call on the name of the Lord. You called on Him long ago, perhaps, when you became a Christian, but you must keep calling on His name. Keep praying. Keep believing. You have confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but I pray that even this week, you will have the opportunity to share your faith with someone and profess to someone that Jesus is Lord. You see, the service is not over at the dismissal. In a sense, this is the training session. This is the pep rally. And in just a little bit, we will adjourn
And then you'll go out this next week to do the work of the ministry. And you'll share the gospel with people that were not here this morning, that I'll never know. I'll never have the privilege of preaching to. So you realize that this is the human responsibility. Ultimately, I cannot save anyone. You cannot save anyone. That's God's work. But God works through us. You say, well, I would share the gospel if I thought I had it just down pat.
Don't realize we all drop the ball. We all stumble. We all share it imperfectly. But sometimes it's not how eloquently we express it. It's just that people see us live it and they believe in us as people. You'll have the privilege of sharing the gospel with people. Not because you have a postgraduate degree in theology, but because they've watched you. They live next door to you. They work side by side or shoulder to shoulder with you. That's the incarnational ministry. You see, if God really wanted to do it most efficiently, he wouldn't have left it in our hands. He could have sent a band of angels down. They could have already preached the gospel to the world. But God's method is for us, imperfect though we are, to share the gospel. Now God's done his part. He continues to do his part. Let's be faithful to do our part. And together, we can change the world, even if it's just one life at a time. Are you ready to go out and try? Let's stand and ask the Lord to help us.
Father, I realize that the measure of this message is not necessarily on the number of compliments. But the measure of a message like this is that we act on it. Oh Lord, the next time we feel that gentle nudge, that we need to speak up, that we need to confess Jesus as Lord. And when there's that little battle going on in our mind, but I'm not good enough, I don't know all the answers, what if they ask me something I don't know? Before we freeze up, before we lock up, Lord, help us just to remember that had you wanted a perfect presentation, I suppose you could have recorded it on a CD and dropped it down from heaven. We could have just played the CD. But it comes through our personalities. Limited and human as we are. Lord, help us just to take the risk, do our best, and trust you to make it work out. And as we try, then we sense that help from above. And sometimes you bring things to our remembrance that we've completely forgotten. And sometimes even after we go away and feel like we've failed, the seed has been planted and it bears harvest years later down the road. And so help us to do our part and trust you for the results. I pray that for each of us individually and for this congregation corporately. Help us to do all the good we can and trust you for the results. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.